Westgate. How's everybody doing? You made it through the snow.
Let's go.
Yeah, well, let's stand and worship. Let's thank God for who he is and what he's done, right? Amen? That's why we're here, right? Yes. Here we go.
Wandering into the night, wanting a place to hide this weary soul, this bag of bones. I try with all my might, but I just can't win the fight. I'm slowly drifting, a vagabond. And just when I ran out of road, I met a man I didn't know, and he told me in the wind.
That's right.
Oh, so long to my old friends. Burning in bitterness.
So you can just keep on moving. Now get out of here. Hey.
Oh, from now till I walk the streets of gold, I'll sing of how you saved my soul. This wayward son has found his way back. Another one, I am free.
Let's go.
I am free.
Yeah.
I am free.
Woo.
I am free. I am free.
I am free. Yes, I am free.
Oh, I am free. I'm free indeed.
I am free. I'm free.
Oh,
hell, lost another one.
Okay, that was okay. I think we need to try one more time. How are we doing today? Okay, there we go. I think we're maybe all awake. Running out of steam from the singing. Okay, I got it. Well, we are so glad that you're here at Westgate this morning. My name is Marlena. I'm the director of kids ministry. So if this is your first time at Westgate, I'm so happy that you decided to worship with us this morning. If you have not been here before, maybe you've been here a few times and you haven't filled out our Connect card, if you look right in front of you in the pew, there's a card that says Connect. And that is one of the best ways to get information about Westgate and just to figure out what is this church doing? What are we all about? So you can fill that card out, and at the end of the service, you can go right out these doors. There'll be a table there where one of our friendly guest service volunteers will be able to chat with you and answer any questions that you might have about what it means to get involved at Westgate Chapel. Also, there's a place on there for prayer requests, and our staff loves to spend time praying for you, and I know there's many people who get that list, and we really do pray for our church family, so please fill that out. We have a couple of things coming out, and speaking of being new, if you are newer to Westgate, we have something called a New People Party, which I actually love the name. I think it's super fun. New People Party, and it says exactly what it is. It's a little party for new people. And so if you are newer to Westgate and maybe you haven't attended one of these, or maybe you've been interested, like, yeah, we've been around for a while, but we haven't really met the staff. We don't really know exactly, you know, what is Westgate's vision. We invite you to join us February 23rd. It's going to be right after second service in the refinery, which is that way. And we're going to have pizza. A lot of our church staff is there to kind of talk about the different ministries and just gives you an opportunity to get to know us a little bit better. And maybe we can answer some questions that you might have. So we encourage you to join that if you're able to. The second thing is we have the ministry fair. Who's been a part of the ministry fair in the past? Thank you. One person. Love you, Sarah. One person. I think more of you because we gave it a lot more cotton candy than one. And so this year, our ministry fair is March 9th. We're going to have, it really is going to feel like a fair. We're going to have cotton candy, popcorn, all the, like maybe some churro bites. We're trying to figure that out. Costco stopped selling their churros. Rude. I know. So anyway, there'll be lots of fun fair food, and also more importantly than the delicious food, we will have all of our ministries represented at tables with an opportunity to for you to speak to each one of those ministry leaders about the ministry that they're doing and how you can get involved with that ministry. And so it's a great time. It's fun. There's lots of things to do and lots. And even if you've been, maybe you've been here 10 days or maybe it's been 10 years or 10 months, we still, everyone is invited to get more information about the ministries that are happening. And last but certainly not least, we have our dads and kids game night. So we're going to put it up there. It is March 7th. So whether you're a dad, a grandpa, an uncle, and if you have kids in your life, we encourage you to come. It's going to be Friday, March 7th. I think they had over 100 people there last time. Olympics, yes. So there's going to be minute to win it, Olympic-style game. So there is competition. So for those of you that are like, love competition, you want to come to that. And it's just a great time for dads and grandparents and uncles to have that opportunity to do some fun stuff with their kids. Also, there's kind of a second piece is that they're partnering with our prison ministry, the Kairos Prison Ministry, with baking cookies, which is where they get to take the cookies into the prison and give those out as kind of a ministry and a witness of Christ. So definitely sign up for that. And my favorite part, and I know many of yours, if you want to stand up, and I know it's February and it was snowing. It's snowing out there if you've been here for a while. It's snowing. Rob is, thank you. Thank you. Rob's ready. So if anybody wants, you know, Rob's ready for somebody. So you got to come talk to him. I want you to share one thing you're excited about as we move slowly towards spring. What's the one thing you're excited about as we move towards spring?
Thank you. tonight before we come back into worship. Real quick, we've had our high schoolers away on a fun winter retreat they get to do every year. And because of the weather, they are coming back a little early. They actually might be back in the building now, but they were going to be back by 11 o'clock, we were told. So if your parents and your high schoolers were away for the winter retreat, they could be back in the next few minutes. They will be joining us in the service, just so you guys are all aware of that. And with that, let's worship. Let's give it up to a great God. God, and we speak his name over anything you face. He is in control and he loves you.
just wanna speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. 'Cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus.
I just wanna speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus. Your name is power, your name is healing, your name is love. Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the street, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy, Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus.
Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the street, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy, Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. Your name is power, your name is healing, your name is love.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus.
Let these words pour over you.
Over every heart and every mind. 'Cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus.
I don't know what you're facing today. What anxiety, what stress, what grief, what pain you face today, but there is nothing his name cannot cover for you. There is nothing that is not reachable for him.
Would you just stretch your hands out as we sing this?
Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the street, Jesus in the dark.
Just cry out to him right now.
Shout Jesus from the mountains. Jesus in the streets. Jesus in the darkness over.
Up his name, would you give him praise?
Hey, give God praise. He's good. Amen. He is good. He is good. You may be seated. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for this day where we can come together and worship you. Thank you, God, that no matter how we come in, whether we are coming in with lots of great things on our hearts and minds, things we're excited about and celebrating, or whether we walk in carrying heavy burdens, we praise you, God, that you are here and present with us no matter what season we are walking through. And Father, you desire continually in each season to be changing us and transforming us into the people that you have designed for us to be. And we just thank you for that. Thank you, God, for this community, where we have other like-minded people who are on this journey of following you and searching after you, that come together, that encourage us, that challenge us as we grow with you. So thank you, God, for this body. Thank you, God, that you have given us this body as well to be a part of, that goes out to share the good news of your Son with the world that surrounds us. We are grateful, Lord, that you would consider us worthy to be a part of that task. And we know it's because, God, you are worthy, because you are the one that empowers us and gives us everything we need. And so today, as we worship, God, we really are proclaiming our trust in you in all ways and in all things. Father, as we give back with our offering today, again, we are declaring our trust in you. It's our trust that, God, you have always provided for us. You have met our needs. And God, we give faithfully. It's an act of worship, believing you will continue to provide, but even more, God, just longing to be a part of the work that you are doing in this world, where people are coming to know your Son, Jesus Christ. So as we give our tithes and our offerings today as an act of worship, help us, Father, to do so cheerfully. Whether we give in a bucket this morning or we give online, we just pause and we thank you. And God, we ask that you would multiply our gifts, and that, God, more people would know your Son because of it. We love you, God. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of this body and worshiping you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, we're going to continue our worship by taking our offering this morning. So if you are on the center aisle, you can grab those buckets, and we're going to pass them out to the sides. Our ushers will come by and help as well if needed. But we'll continue here for just a moment, worshiping the Lord with the taking of our offering. All right, we're having way too much fun up here. You know, it is good again to be with you. Hey, this guy did a great job bringing us God's word last week, did he not? Randy Fall? Jesus. Jesus in you and through you, brother. Thankful that you were able to teach and preach the Word of God. I had Randy up here because I know that many of you know Randy is our care pastor here at the church, which means there are a lot of different ways in which he is helping to serve and meet needs. And if you were here on our annual meeting Sunday and were able to grab one of those annual reports, by the way, if you don't have one, you can get one out at the desk. We have those around the church to grab. But one of the things you'd see in the care area is that this past year, Randy was able to start a ministry in some of our assisted living facilities, beginning Bible studies, having a number of people in each. I think it's like around 32, 40-something people that are involved so far, and it has been exciting to see them studying God's Word. But Randy, like, what excites you the most about what you've seen God doing with this ministry?
I tell you, one of my favorite things is when we complete the Bible study, we do the closing prayer, and they're still sitting there, like they don't want to leave. I've never experienced that. Usually people want to get out and get out the door before you're done praying and saying amen. This time, though, both of them, they just sit there and continue on and enjoy the fellowship that God's provided.
That's amazing. And, you know, one of the things that I know I shared with you is that Rochelle and I have a friend that shared with us that their mom went into one of these assisted living facilities, is having some memory issues, but shared with her that it is the best time of the week when she is a part of these Bible studies. And so I love it because not only are believers gathering together to study God's Word, but there are non-believers that are coming and hearing the gospel, and we are excited about that. And so, Randy, I am thankful for you, not only that you preach, but for the ministries that you've got. If you would like to be a part of this ministry with some of our assisted living where you're like, hey, I would love to teach. I know Randy has a desire to expand it to other assisted living facilities, but maybe you're like, I'm not a teacher, but I would just love to come and to love on people and to have fellowship. We would love for you to engage in this way. So if you'd be interested, be sure to check with Randy, give him a call or shoot him an email. Now, Randy, since you're up here, I might as well keep you here for just a moment. I wanted to really start this morning by playing a game. And so would you like to play a game?
Let's play a game.
There's a chance for you to win a prize, which who doesn't want to win a prize?
I want to win a prize.
Great. Now, I didn't tell you what the game is, but here's what the game is called. It's called Blessing or Beating.
Uh-oh.
How you feel about that? You feel good? All right.
I'm getting nervous.
A squirrel told me that you have a favorite candy. It is peanut M&Ms.
Yep.
So I've got a bag of peanut M&Ms, and this is the way the game is going to work. I'm going to put three questions up here. All you have to do is get one of them right, and these are yours. Plus, I promise to cook you a fantastic steak dinner. All right? You get the candy. You get Rob's love food, right? It's all
right
good.
On.
So this game, though, again, you just got to get one question right, all right? Now, you preached last week in Galatians. You better get these right.
That's right.
All right, here
Let's
we go.
Let's do it.
Question number one. Who wrote Galatians? Randy.
The Apostle Paul.
Wrong. It is the Jesus-loving, Spirit-filled messenger to the Gentiles, Apostle Paul. Sorry.
I see.
Got to be very biblical about your answer, right, Randy. Sorry. All right.
All right.
You'll get it next time. I promise. All right. Here we go. You got another chance. I mean,
right,
this one, come on. This is easy. Number two, you talked about this last week. We don't live by the law, Paul says, but we live by what?
That's easy. Faith in Christ.
No. Faith in the Son of God. That is exactly how it is written in the passage that you read to us last week. Randy, that's
I'm
twice.
I'm getting nervous.
Remember, this game is called Blessing or Beating.
Yeah.
I don't know if you've met my friend Nick Ludwig. Nick is my enforcer this morning. And if you get this next question wrong, you are going to the den of beating. All right? So here we go. Randy, you cannot miss this question. It is the easiest one up there. You ready?
Ready.
All right. Here we go. Question number three. Who preached a powerful message from God's Word at Westgate Chapel last week? Now, think about this. I think you got this one.
Randy Fall.
No! Rando preached a powerful message from the grave last week. That dummy you hauled around this stage was inspiring. Nick, do what what you have to do. All right. Here we go. Randy is off to the den of beating. Everybody say goodbye to Randy. All right. Thank you. Thank you. Randy, sorry, I'll give his M&Ms away later, but I'm sure that this is going to hurt him more than it hurts me.
Oh!
It did. Anybody else want to play? Any tankers, right? No way. Why in the world would you want to play a game where you would participate but could not win, and it would only end in punishment? The Apostle Paul, I believe, as he writes this letter to the Galatians, is thinking the same exact thing. How in the world would you ever want to participate in something that you can't win and only ends in punishment? We've been in a series together over the last many weeks entitled Live Free. We are going through the book of Galatians together. If you haven't been with us, and this has kind of been the thrust and heartbeat of Paul's message to the church in Galatia. You see, the churches throughout the region of Galatia have actually found themselves in a bit of a quandary. If you have your Bibles, you can pull them out. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 3 this morning. If you have your sermon notes, I'd encourage you to pull those out. You can follow along as well. Tons of fill-ins, obviously. But even more importantly, I would encourage you to use them like as God speaks to you in your heart, write those things down in the extra space. Revisit it with the Lord. But seriously, the churches throughout the region of Galatia have found themselves in a bit of a quandary. If you haven't been with us, let me give you a quick explanation. You'll remember that as Paul writes this letter, a lot of times in his letters, he's writing to a specific church in a specific city. But as you'll see with the map on the screen, this is a map of Paul's first missionary journey where he goes to what we call the region of Galatia. That middle area that is yellow there on the map is that region. And there are a whole bunch of churches where Gentiles have been coming to faith in Jesus Christ. The church has been established in many different cities. Paul is writing to this region of churches, and he's writing because they have found themselves in a bit of a quandary. What we read is letter A, they have engaged with a belief that promises blessing, but only delivers a beating. You'll remember that the Galatian church started off as full-fledged believers in Jesus and received their salvation by faith. These churches were planted by Paul and his associates as they went through. People accepted Christ in faith. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, received the Holy Spirit, experienced just power in their lives. But now there is this false belief or false teaching that is infiltrating the church. And Paul is so deeply concerned because many within the church are embracing this false teaching and belief. A teaching that while it promises blessing, truly only will end in their destruction. And letter B, this false belief was pushed by a group of people known as the Judaizers. These Judaizers are people who did believe in Jesus, but they had a really hard time connecting themselves from their previous Jewish faith, where they followed the law intently. And so you can only imagine what this melding of false teaching looked like. It was a little bit of Jesus and a whole lot of you must follow the law if you're going to be saved. Here's how Paul explains it. One of the key issues is that the Judaizers were teaching the church that you had to be circumcised. Circumcision was a physical sign of the covenant that God had made with Abraham, that from Abraham would come this incredible nation that would be a blessing to the entire world. And circumcision was a symbol of that covenant, but also of how God's people were to be set apart. They were to be set apart to God, set apart from the sinful world that was around them, and have a fidelity of heart towards Him and Him alone. The problem is that circumcision throughout the generations had lost its true focus and purpose, and really the Judaizers took it as a badge of some sort of ethnic superiority, that it was a symbol that you were a Jew, and that this was something very unique about you. And so as they meld this into a little bit of Jesus, what they were doing is requiring Gentiles to take it up also as their badge of honor, completely missing the point. But not only did they say that you had to be circumcised, but number two, they said that you had to follow the Mosaic laws. There were 613 laws in the Mosaic law. And some of them were moral laws, social laws, food laws, purity laws. There were ceremonial laws, laws about how to worship God rightly. I mean, there were so many laws. And then you know from the New Testament reading in the Gospels that the religious leaders often heaped their own set of rules on top of the law in order to make sure that you never broke one of the laws, because the goal was perfection. This has seeped in to the idea of faith in Jesus. And so what the Judaizers were teaching, number three, is that salvation required works. If you were going to be saved, you still had to follow the law to be good enough for God. For whatever reason, they could not shake this from themselves and just follow the teaching that was preached by Paul and the various apostles of salvation by faith alone. Thus, number four, what we'll see as we dive into our text this morning is that the Judaizers believed the law itself is what saves you. Even though they talked about having faith in Jesus, it was truly the law is what would ultimately save you. Now, as you think about that, Paul's response to this false teaching, as we've seen in chapter 1 and chapter 2, and now continuing into chapter 3, Paul's response is very direct and abundantly clear. No, it does not. The law cannot save you. There is no possible way that it can. And I want you to see this as we look at Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verses 1 and 9 this morning. And look at how pointed Paul is as he goes like a man, like a surgeon with his tools to pick apart this false teaching to try to help the believers within the church to understand the truth. He begins with these words in verse 1. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." Like I said, man, he goes after them like a surgeon with his surgical tools, and he is going to pick this apart. And here's where he begins. Letter A, Paul characterizes the Galatians in a very unflattering way. He starts with, "You fools." Now, when we say something like that today, typically we're looking at someone, we might be thinking to ourselves, are you stupid? Are you dumb? Are you a little bit idiotic? Have you lost your mind or lost your marbles, right? In some sense, we're thinking that somebody is dumb. But here's the deal. When Paul says this, number one, he's not saying that they are lacking IQ, but that they are lacking spiritual discernment. Now, I don't know how many of you will admit it. Almost nobody did in the first service. But how many of you have ever taken time where you grab your cell phone, you've got some time to spare, and you're just kind of flipping through reels? Anybody here ever do that? You watch some funny reels and things that are happening? Good, there's more sinful, honest people in the room. Great. I occasionally do this as well, and one of the things that I've noticed and often that I see in mine is that when you look at reels, there are some really dumb things that people do. Can I get an amen? Like lighting themselves on fire, parking their car but not putting the brakes on while it's on a hill and it starts going down the hill. I actually watched one that my son showed me last night where this guy has a VR headset on and he's playing golf and his cat actually walked right in front of him and he hits it across the room. It's incredible. I wanted to show it this morning, but some of you I thought would cry. So I didn't. But then, one of my favorite ones of all time is a bear video where this guy is hanging out with his friends. A bear shows up in the yard, and he decides he's just going to usher him out. Watch it with me. Okay. I mean, now this is edited because there's a little bit of choice language, but I will tell you, I'm watching this thing and I'm thinking to myself, this guy, I mean, it can't be that his IQ is truly that low. I mean, now in first service, somebody yelled out, he's drunk. But I mean, honestly, like I think to myself, is his IQ really that low, or is he just unwilling to use the mental faculties that God actually gave him, right? Who stands there and scolds a bear and then points and says, get out? Like, incredible. And then he's like, look at my flesh wound I just got, you know? I look at that and I go, okay, so maybe there is a little bit of lacking IQ. But here's the deal. Paul's argument is very clear. His consternation with them isn't driven by a belief that they are dumb or that they have a low IQ, but that they are severely lacking in spiritual discernment. And it's evidenced by the fact, as we see, number two, that their balance between sound doctrine and spirit-filled living had gotten out of kilter. As we read through those first nine verses, we see that coming through the text, that their balance between sound doctrine and spirit-filled living had gotten out of kilter. I would say this morning, that one of the most dangerous dichotomies in the Christian life is when the spiritual experience is divorced from the doctrinal. I will say that again. One of the most dangerous things in the church today is when we have the spiritual experience being divorced from sound biblical doctrine. Can I get an amen? The Galatians were obviously enthralled by the fact that they were experiencing powerful manifestations of the Holy Spirit in their presence. They were some of the first to receive the Holy Spirit, to experience his power, power in healing, power in gifting. Like, there were incredible things that were going on in their midst. And yet, at the same time, their grasp on some of the most fundamental truths of the gospel were horribly deficient. What a great warning for us in the pages of the Bible. I'm so thankful to God that he helps us to see this, because wisdom says we should learn from those who have come before us. In a culture today where spiritual experience in the church is often put before sound biblical teaching, we would do well to be reminded by Paul that every aspect of our Christian lives must be grounded in the Bible. And not just based on experience or feel-good teaching or clever ideas. God's word must be our foundation. And what Paul does as he encounters this false teaching is he comes in and he begins to attack this very point. He pushes back, not with clever ideas or really cute-sounding teaching or just experience. He pushes into the theological truths of God in order to remind them of the truth. I want you to see this, letter B. Paul clarifies their error with a very clear question. He says, and what we read, did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? In other words, he's referencing the Holy Spirit who came and has resided within each one of them, of whom they are experiencing his power. He says, did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Number one, they received the Spirit before the Judaizers came. He's looking at them, making a very clear point. Look, you received God's Spirit long before these Judaizers ever showed up on the scene. Well, let me ask you a couple questions to unpack this. What role does the Holy Spirit play in our salvation? I want you to think this through theologically with me. What role does he play? The Holy Spirit opens up our eyes to see our need for God, but we also read all throughout the Bible that the Holy Spirit is also the sign and the seal of our salvation. If you read Paul's words in Ephesians, his letter to the Ephesian church, Ephesians 1, verse 13, he says it this way. He says, "In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." Here, I want you to get an idea of what he's talking about when it says that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. In biblical times, they would often use seals from kings. That was like they would take hot wax or hot clay and a ring and use it as a seal to seal important documents to show that this had come from a king. You'll see a picture that is up on the screen. This is a picture of a seal that was made with the ring of King Hezekiah. This was found back in 2009 in Jerusalem, somewhere between the Temple Mount and the city of David, as they were doing excavations, and it reads literally King Hezekiah on this seal. So it's one of the first ones that they found also that kind of proved the existence of these Old Testament kings of Israel. But here's the thing, this seal carried the authority and the validity of the king. Anyone who viewed this seal knew that the king had authorized the document that it was sealing and that it was guarding the content within it. The mark indicated the validity of the king's work. In other words, whatever had his seal on it, it was his and it carried significant value. I want you to think of this in terms of what the Bible teaches when it says that the Holy Spirit is the sign and seal of our salvation. It means that the confirmation and guarantee that we have in our salvation comes from the Holy Spirit who lives within us. He signifies that we are the kings and we have incredible value to him. Here's the second important question, theologically, as we think through this. When do you receive the Holy Spirit? Because this is the point that Paul is making. When is it that you receive the Holy Spirit? If you look over in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter has just been preaching and proclaiming the gospel, and he's calling people to faith. And it says, "Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" All throughout the New Testament, what we see is the Bible makes abundantly clear from the very moment that you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you receive the seal of the Holy Spirit as he comes and resides within you. And it's important for you to understand this truth. When you put your faith in Jesus and the Holy Spirit resides within you, you don't just get a little of him and then gain more of him as you go throughout life. The Bible teaches you receive all of the Holy Spirit and his power to transform your life at the very moment of salvation. Why is this important? Because he is the confirmation and the guarantee of your salvation. And Paul looks at the church in Galatia who is wrestling with this false teaching that their salvation comes from the law, and he says, "It is not so. How do you know? Because you've received the Holy Spirit. You are experiencing his power in your life." And all of this happened before your buddies, the Judaizers, showed up and told you you had to follow the law. Then he says what I believe are some really key words that we need to focus on. Number two, that you received the Spirit, not that you took him. You received the Spirit, not took him. You received the Holy Spirit. You did not earn him with your adherence to the law. You have not won his favor by impressing him with how good of a person you are. You did not and could never take him by force. You received the Holy Spirit as a gift because you placed your faith in God. God gave you the blessing of his Holy Spirit who lives and resides within you. Paul overemphasizes this point in these verses when he says, "Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness." Abraham placed his faith in God long before the law ever came. And it says it was credited to him as righteousness. What does that word credited means? It means that he was declared righteous in spite of his own sinfulness, not because of what he did, but because of his faith in God. And this, church, is the beauty of God's grace. It teaches us an important truth that if we can't make ourselves good enough, then there is only one person who can. And we will see that when we get to Galatians chapter 5 in just a couple of weeks, it is the very Holy Spirit of God who does that transforming work within our hearts and within our lives. This brings me to an important point that I think was one of the most powerful points that Randy made last week as he was sharing with us from Galatians chapter 2. The thought from last week, a key thought, is this: God is not interested in you trying to make a better version of yourself. He wants to transform you into his new creation. He is not looking for you to do the work. He wants to do the work in you, because you cannot make yourself good enough. He can transform you into exactly what he desires for you to be. And here's the deal. Your participation in this is to identify and to acknowledge your brokenness, to acknowledge that there is nothing that you could ever do to save yourself. It's to acknowledge your sinfulness and to plead with the Lord to take the blinders off of your eyes, to help you to see your own sin, and then to daily go before him in humbleness of heart, asking the God who loves you to make you new. Free me, Lord, from the hatred that I let reside in my heart. Free me, Lord, from my unforgiveness. Free me, Lord, from the addictions that envelop me. Free me, Lord, from my sharp tongue. Free me from my self-centered way of living. Free me from my pride. Whatever it is that dishonors you, Lord, I give it to you. And I ask that you would make me new. This is what Paul calls the church to, is an understanding that the transformation of their life doesn't come from a white-knuckled approach to adhering to the law. It comes from the surrender of one's heart to God on a day-by-day, moment-by-moment basis, allowing God to change us from the inside out through the power of his Holy Spirit. And so Paul's response, if you continue with me in your notes, is he very passionately makes the theological point that the law does not and cannot save you. He says, though, but you are freed from it. You're freed from the law. Now, there's a section of verses here that I'm not going to read, but I'm going to reference them quickly, verses 10 through 14 in Galatians chapter 3 and a few others. But I want you to see how often it is that Paul makes this point that you are freed from the law. Letter A. If you are under the law, he says, then you are under a curse. Verse 10 reads, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and who does them. He makes abundantly clear, if you're under the law, if you place yourself under the law, then you are under a curse. Letter B, in verse 12, he says, the law is not of faith. In other words, faith is one thing, law is another thing. They are not one and the same. They are separate. They both have different purposes. The law is not of faith. He'll unpack that more in just a moment. Letter C, he says, you are not justified by the law. If we look back in chapter 2, that we just studied over the last few weeks, we see him make this point over and over again. There's nothing you can do to make yourself good enough to be justified by the law. Letter D, in verse 11, he says, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. The works of the law justify no one, not just you, but everyone. Letter E, Paul says so clearly, I died to the law. In chapter 2, verse 19, he literally says, I died to the law so that I might live to God. Letter F, he says that the law is a guardian that we are no longer under. We're going to unpack this a little bit more as well in just a moment and next week. But in verse 25, he says, but now faith has come. We are no longer under a guardian. Letter G, he also says that we have been released from the law. And I want you to see this by, if we were to flip over, you can write this verse down, but in Romans chapter 7, verse 6, Paul says, but now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Now, he has made it totally clear in all of these places and many, many more in the Bible that the law cannot save you. And to be honest, in the new covenant, and now that Jesus has come, you are freed from the law. Now, this sounds great, but can you even begin to imagine how this would confuse and perplex people who had grown up Jewish following the law their whole life? Like, well, wait, I'm confused, Paul. If I'm freed from the law, what purpose does it actually have? What am I supposed to do with it? I hear people in the church today even wrestle with this. Like, oh, well, the law in the Old Testament, we're freed from it. You know, there are some pastors that are out there that would be like, well, that means it has no purpose for us today. Don't read the Old Testament. And I say, foolishness, because the law did and still does today serve a purpose in our lives. We need to understand what that purpose is in terms of the new covenant. But also, as Paul is explaining this to them, he wants them to understand the purpose of the law, so that they can live in the freedom of being freed from it. Everything in their lives has been based on the law. And they're wrestling with, does that mean it doesn't matter anymore? We don't have to follow any of it. Listen to what he says in Galatians chapter 3, looking at verses 23 through 26. Paul says, Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. I want you to focus on the fact here that the law is described as our guardian. As I said, we're going to unpack this even more next week as we dive into the beginning of chapter 4. But essentially, what he's saying is he's indicating that the law was meant to be, in some sense, our teacher. I want you to think about this. Whether it's in the Old Testament or even today, what does the law in the Old Testament teach us? Letter A, it reveals to us the very character of God. When you read the Old Testament law, whether it is the Ten Commandments or all of the 613 laws, it reveals to us the very character of God. When you think of what you read in the Ten Commandments, you see all these commandments that are given you, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, all of those types of things that are in there. It would be very easy to look at them very narrowly and say, okay, as long as I don't do this, I am good. But do you remember how Jesus taught when he came in his earthly ministry and he addressed these things? What did he say? It's much greater than just this like strict adherence to a couple of rules or 613 of them. It's not just murder, but if you hate your brother in your heart, it's the same thing. If you look at a woman lustfully, it's the same thing as committing adultery in your heart. Like, he wants us to understand that there is something that is deeper here that teaches us about the very character of God and what he desires for our lives. That is one of the purposes of the commandments. They reveal to us the very character of God. But number two, it also reveals to us how we should worship God rightly. I want you to think in these terms. The very beginning of the Ten Commandments say to us that you shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not make an idol and worship it. What God is pulling out in this, number one, is that he is a holy God, and that he is the greatest and almighty God, that there is nobody in this world that is like him. He is fully holy and set apart from all things. And his desire for us to worship him rightly is that it would be with fidelity of heart, that we would not worship any other God or any other created thing, but only God and God alone. He follows that up with another commandment, the third commandment, with this. He says, don't take the Lord's name in vain. Now, when we read that today, oftentimes we think to ourselves, well, that just means don't use a swear word using God's name, right? We think, as long as I don't throw God's word in with this profaning term that I may use, then I'm good and I'm not breaking this commandment. But it's kind of nearsighted. You need to actually look deeper into the text to understand what God was getting at. Using the Lord's name in vain wasn't just about using a swear word, because when you look at the text and you begin to understand the meaning, that word where it says do not take can mean to take up, it can mean to lift up, it can mean to carry, and in vain actually means to take something that is high or holy or set apart, and to cheapen it and bring it lower. So when God says, do not take my name in vain, this isn't just with our words, but all throughout the Old Testament, we can see that God's push to his people is that with their words, their thoughts, and even their actions, that they would not profane the name of God and bring his name lower. There were many laws in the Old Testament as well that we look at even today and we go, we would never follow that today. Like, you know, they had a law that told them they had to keep their long sideburns or do all these other weird things. But why were those things in there? You see, we have to ask the question, what was the purpose behind them? Because we can look and say those were some cultural things, but there was a deeper purpose. What was it? To be set apart from the world that was around them. And does that truth not bear today? And we see it all throughout the New Testament that God calls us, that when we are going to worship him rightly, that it means that we are separate from a very sinful world. You see, the purpose of the law, letter A, was to reveal the character of God. Letter B, it was to reveal how we worship God rightly. But mostly, and what Paul is pushing into is this, letter C, it doesn't clean you. It reveals that you are dirty. It is not a scrub daddy with soap that you can just take and wash your life with so that you can be good enough for God. No, the law is meant to be a mirror that you stand in front of to see your sinfulness, to see your brokenness, to see clearly that there is nothing that you could ever do to be good enough for a perfectly holy God. Why? Because when we see just how dirty we are and that we can't measure up to the holiness of God, all of a sudden the gospel brings this beautiful sense. Letter D, the other purpose is that not only would we see that we're dirty, but it would show us that we need a savior. We need someone who will come and save us. And I will tell you that when I consider my own sin, and my own wrestling with sin in my own life, I am continually overwhelmed by just how much I need Jesus. I need him. Even more, I come to this great understanding of just how undeserving of Jesus I am. And maybe you feel the same thing. But this is the glorious truth of the gospel that Paul shares with us, because when we begin to see the character of God and his holiness and understand how he wants us to worship him and see that in our own strength and power, we could never do that well on our own. And we recognize that there is a punishment because of it and we have a need for a savior. You see, the law also revealed the incredible grace of God. To help us to see that truth, that God did not leave us in our hopeless state, but out of his love for us, he sent his son Jesus into this world to die on a cross, to pay the penalty of our sin. Do you see the beauty of that? The law shows you how holy God is and how worthless you are. I am. And God came down from heaven and sent his son to live amongst us, and to die, not because he did something wrong, but to pay the penalty for our sin. That is the beauty of the gospel. Paul is reminding the church, don't be confused. This gift that you have been given, it doesn't matter if you get this wrong. Like this is a huge quandary for you. It's not about what you have done. It is only about what God has done for you. And when you understand and embrace that truth, it is then that God can begin his transforming work in your life. In just a moment, we're going to take communion together. And I'm going to invite our ushers that have communion elements just to come forward right now. If you didn't grab communion elements when you came in this morning, just slip up your hand. They'll come down and hand those out to you. But before we go into communion, I want us to pause and to sing a song together that is called Holy Forever. And what I want you to do is to listen to the lyrics, to allow them to wash over you, to sing them with all of your heart, because this song is a reminder of just how set apart and how holy and perfect and mighty and amazing is our God. And when you sing those words, it should cause you to feel that chasm that exists between who God is and who we are. But in the light of the gospel, it reminds us that God in his holiness came down to rescue us so that we could be his children and live and reign with him forever. Worship him in that truth as we prepare our hearts for communion this morning. Would you stand with us?
Oh,
God is good, is he not? He's so good. He is so holy. Go ahead and have a seat. As you sing that song, it is such a powerful reminder to us of just how holy God is, how great and how mighty he is, how set above all things. And when we really think about it, it reminds us of just how far we fall short. But Paul wants us to continually remember the incredible grace and mercy of God, that in his love for us, that he has not sought for us to match up to his holiness, but that he loved us so much that he sent his son into this world, giving up the perfection and glory of heaven to become a human just like us, to live and to die for our sin so that we could be restored in a right relationship with God and live with him forever. Who does that? Who loves that way but God? We're called in Scripture to take and to remember all that Christ has done for us. It's what draws our hearts to love him as we come to this time of communion. And so we see that the Apostle Paul, as he instructs the church in communion, reminds them that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the night that he was betrayed, where he was experiencing the sinful world that would reject him, he looked at his disciples, and it says that he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." As we take together this morning, remember that he gave all of himself for you. Let's take together. As well, he took the cup. It says, after supper, saying that this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Jesus' blood was a reminder of the depth of his love and that his blood would cover over your sin so that you didn't have to live your life thinking that Christianity was all just about a set of rules. No, it's about loving a God who has shown you that he would give everything for you. Let's take together. Lord, we fall so woefully inadequate of you often. We confess our sin to you this morning. But we thank you that even as we do, we thank you, God, that you loved us so much, you gave your son. That if we would profess our faith and our trust in you, that you would cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that we could know without a shadow of a doubt that we are yours. We thank you that you have given us the promise of your Holy Spirit as that seal of our salvation, that we are your children. And so, God, as we take communion together this morning, as we reflect on your word and its meaning for our hearts and for our lives, God, we just worship you because you have shown us the depth of your love. So thank you, God, and we give all praise and glory and honor to you this morning. It is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Now, I know some of you are sitting there going, you skipped the last point. I know how you people work because you come find me. So I didn't skip it. I saved it for the end. If you got your notes, pull them out real quick. Hey, I'm only 1 minute over. We call this magic. Letter F, miracle. Thank you. That's a better word. Boy, they're going to spread rumors about that one. Letter F. Here we go. The question on everybody's mind was what purpose does the law serve? It reveals the character of God. It reveals how we can worship him rightly. It doesn't clean you. It reveals that you are dirty. It shows us our need for a Savior. It reveals the incredible grace of God in letter F. It leads us then to receive grace through the surrender of our life to God by faith in Jesus Christ. When you understand the beauty of the truth of the gospel that we see in those first 5 points, it leads us to see how incredible the grace of God is and to not take it, to receive that gift that God is giving to us. Here's what that means for you this morning. That surrender is a day-by-day walk with God. It is an acknowledgement day-by-day of our weakness. It is a day-by-day acknowledgement of our need for Jesus and the Holy Spirit in our life as we seek and ask him to transform our hearts from the inside out. The law was meant to help you to see the beauty of Jesus. Let it do that for you. And I would be remiss this morning if I didn't say that it all begins with our first acknowledgement of our need for him and the surrender of our lives to him. And maybe there's somebody this morning, as you have heard the gospel, you have never made a decision to say yes to Jesus, to give your heart and your life to him. And I know that for many people that aren't Christians, that have never made that decision, a lot of times they look at Christianity and they think to themselves, why would I want to do that? It just looks like a bunch of rules that I got to follow. And like, I get it. God's people wrestled with that too. Hopefully, as you have heard the gospel so clearly presented by Paul this morning in Galatians, that it helps you to understand that it's not about rules. It's about surrendering our broken lives to God. Where he once had a perfect plan for our life, we sinned against him. Rather than destroying us, he sent his son into the world to die so that we could have a right relationship with him and experience all that he has desired for us. This morning, maybe the Holy Spirit has been moving on your heart and you say, today I want to make that decision to say yes. Can I just invite you, everybody, quickly, just close your eyes and bow your heads with me. If you want to make that decision this morning, just pray this simple prayer. Nothing magical about it. It is just a prayer of commitment. But would you just declare with me this morning, Jesus, I believe in you. God, I believe in you. I believe that you sent your son Jesus into this world to die for my sin so that if I would put my faith in you, that I could receive the gift of eternal life. Thank you, God, for loving me this way. Today, I declare that I choose to place my faith and my trust in you. Please forgive me of my sin. Cleanse my heart. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would transform me. And God, I ask that you would be glorified as I yield and surrender my life to you, to the praise and glory of your holy name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer this morning, can I just invite you to do one thing before you go today? You will see in the pew in front of you that there are cards that say, I said yes. All it takes is filling out your name and email and marking that you made that decision today. And I would ask you to do one of two things. You can drop it in the giving boxes in the back of the room. You could bring it up front and give it to one of our prayer team members that are here. The reason is I would love to just celebrate with you that decision you made, but also we've got a Bible that we would love to give to you and some materials to help you as you grow in your relationship with Christ, to really invite you into this family. And so you can do that either by bringing it forward or putting it back there. We would just love to celebrate that decision with you today. As well, church family, I would say to you, the prayer team is here this morning as well because they would love to pray for any of your needs, whether it's needs for healing or maybe you've been wrestling through some of the things that we're talking about this morning. You just want somebody to pray with and to encourage you. They would love that opportunity. So I invite you, as our service closes, you can come forward as well for prayer today. But as we go out from here, my hope and prayer for you as you move into this week is that you would go out in the glorious truth that, hey, the law that we read about in the Old Testament, it matters because it points you to Jesus and it points you to a God who desperately wants to be in relationship with you. Would you this week as you go out with a heart that is thankful for all that Christ has done in you? Would you day by day, moment by moment, be surrendering your heart and your life to Him? Where you are wrestling and struggling, quit trying to get over it on your own. Take it to God and allow Him to transform you from the inside out. And then go out and tell everybody you know that doesn't know Jesus about how awesome your God is. He loves you that much. So God bless you, church. Go out and serve the Lord with all of your heart. We'll see you next Sunday.